see. They never wanted me. The curse is laid upon my race. Useless serpents, they bring disgrace. A man without a face. Time they pass again. It's so hard to tell where and when. Yeah, just do the best you can. The flames will burn away the waste. All the lies that they told erased. A man without face. A man without a 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 face.
Welcome, dear ladies and gentlemen, to the Rabbit Hole Radio Show with David James. That's me. How do you do? It's wonderful. I'd like to say hello to all the brothers in Australia that have been writing me, and I am pleased to know you. I am praying for your country. I'm praying for all of our countries, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. I'm praying for all of Israel, the true Israel of the Bible. And I'm praying for you. I'm praying for that the rain will blot out these fires and everything else, and that there will be, if these people escape judgment for starting fires and so on and so forth, and I'm also praying against the governments of our countries that are abusing the people. I'm praying in precatory prayers against them. So who's ever doing these, if the country will not bring justice on them, I have asked the Father to bring justice upon them. The same as the beasts of the field in all of our countries. I've been praying that the Father would have them be swallowed up by the earth, as it is in Revelation 12. And I asked him if he would not have, you know, take the judgment on them all at this time, that he would at least cull a good amount of them to give us respite. We need in our countries a little bit of respite. This horrible tragedy that the Jews have put on the world is a typification of hell, because hell will be a place where there will be no respite. And since we are not totally in hell at this point, just in a typification of it, I ask the Father to give our people a respite, which means a period of, you know, rejuvenation, or a period of rest from all of this horror. I'm also praying for the brothers in England, I mean all over. You know, it's interesting that many of our brothers from England contact me and I talk to them, and it's really nice to know people from all of our Israelite nations. It's funny that Sweden seems to be a place that doesn't visit my site. I'm not saying they never have, but it's not something you see commonly. I wonder, you know, it really about how the tribe of Dan is not in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the 144,000, they've committed suicide, it seems to me, the tribe of Dan. And I don't mean all of the tribe of Dan, but certainly Sweden. I do see the other nations from Dan on my site. And it's nice to know there's a brother from Iceland out there whom sent me a donation, and I wrote him back, and he said he liked my music, and I gave him some of my music, but I haven't heard from him since. I hope he's okay. He's a fisherman from Iceland, and I hope everybody is doing well. So believe me, know that I am praying for you, and I hope you will do the same for me and my country. Really, you know, Yahweh is the only one that's really going to take care of this whole thing. But just think of how much worse the world has gotten in the last decade. As soon as you see a Negro, a Falasha Jew Negro, as a president in the United States, the country gets flushed down the toilet. You see, these people don't want to come to America and be Americans. They don't want to say, I'm proud to be an American and I want to make America successful and it has blessed me and I want to bless it back. No, there's none of that at all. You see, they're jealous of us. They wish they could be white. The whole world, I talked about this on Fireside Chat in case you haven't listened. The whole world, listen, admittedly, wants to be white. They wish that they were us, literally. And I mentioned how Michael Jackson, did you see how much he went through to try to become a white man? His nose was falling off of his face. And I mentioned the caste system in India. The whiter you are, the higher you are up in the caste system. See, they all know that we are the primary race. They all know that we are who we are and who we say we are. But even, you know, the Jews want to be us. They do everything they can to try to be us, to look like us, to dress like us, to have cleanliness like us. And yet, if they were left alone and went, they'd revert right back to the swill that they really are. It's a very, very interesting thing. Believe me, the world knows that we don't have to ever say anything about being supreme or the supreme race or anything like that because the world believes we are. They are jealous of us. I talked about this. I'm just going to give you a little reprise of it. Is they want to be like us so badly. They don't want anything to do with the Father in heaven, most of them. But they want to be us and they want the benefits that we have. And they are breaking all of the commandments in our countries. You realize this, right? See, it's something that you might not think about, but we're to love the Father first. I was talking about the two different rules that sum up the law, as Jesus Christ had said. And that is, love Yahweh thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And then it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, this is what they're breaking all these commandments. Number one, they don't love our Father in heaven. So they've already broken those commandments. Number two, they covet our women. They're breaking those commandments. They covet our goods. They're breaking those commandments. They are killing us. They are breaking those commandments. They are stealing from us. They are breaking those commandments. You see, the Jew is preaching the gospel of breaking all the commandments. You see? That's the gospel the Jews preach. They do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and neither do the Jewish versions of Christianity or the Babylonian versions of Christianity. They preach the Pauline gospel, which is a universal gospel, and it is not the gospel of Christ, period. All these people, you mark my words, all the people that you see every day, all these people are trying to whiten their skin up. They're trying to color their hair blonde, and on and on and on it goes. They wish that they could be us. They covet our, not only do they covet our flesh and blood skin color, but they covet our blessings from the Father. They covet our lands. They covet our possessions. They covet our females and males. See, they look at it like this. If I can marry a white person, I'm upgrading myself. My child will be upgraded. But see, they don't understand that that child is an abomination. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. But you see, right there, that tells you something. If they think marrying you, dear white woman, or marrying a white man is an upgrade, whether they admit it or not, they do. That tells you that they believe in the supremacy of the white race. You don't have to say anything about supremacy of the white race. The Jews are the ones that say that they are the supreme race, and they pretend that they're white, so the world sees them and says, oh, there's evidence of white supremacy. See, you don't really see evidence of white supremacy. This group, the base, who has the same name as Al-Qaeda, that's what the base means. They told us it meant the toilet before, if you remember correctly. And they're out pretending they're a white supremacist group, but they're from the government. You see, there are no real white supremacist groups. This is all an invention of the Jew. It's an invention of the Jew to demonize whites. And it's the Jew is the one that is pretending to be white, wishes he could be white, wishes she could be white, and are running around talking about how they are the supreme race, the Jews. But they're not white. I don't care how white they look, they're not white. They just wish they could be. They're not Israelites. They wish they could be. And this is something that is very simple to see and simple to understand. Believe me, the whole world envies you, dear white woman, white man. And they've brought some of you to down to their level to live as the beasts of the field. And you're living a life as a beast of the field. You're living under your white heritage. You've disgraced yourself. You've embarrassed yourself. You've called yourself equal with people that know they're not equal with you, but you don't seem to know that. It's very strange. Now, before we go into the book here, that was my little prelogue, I guess you could say. I was reading just before the show because it was in a chapter. And this is John chapter 8. And it's interesting what he says right here in verse 22. Now, I've done the teaching in this whole chapter, but isn't this interesting? Then we'll start in 21. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now, let me stop and explain this, probably you've never been had this explained before, because I never understood it until just now, before the show here. I'm going to give you the key to this, what he's saying. He says, I go my way. And he's speaking to the Jews. He said, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Remember that part, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Because they're not going to be in the kingdom. And they're certainly not going to be in heaven. He's telling the Jews that wherever I go, you cannot come. But let's continue. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he say, whither I go, ye cannot come. See, they're not understanding. But let's see if you understand this as I read this. And he said unto them, to the Jews, ye are from beneath. I am from above. I am, he says again, I am. ye are of this world. I am, again, not of this world. Now, this is the key. Remember he said, and that they shall seek him and shall die in their sins? Listen, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. The key to this is, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Get it? Maybe you're not getting it. I'll explain it to you. Maybe you are. Maybe you got it years ago. I don't know. All I can say is this. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you are Antichrist, and that means you die in your sins. In other words, there is no, you can't go where he's going. You can't be in the kingdom. You understand? So they did not believe in him. So they were going to die in their sins, and that's why he said, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. He knew they wouldn't believe in him. You understand? This is amazing. He knew they weren't going to believe in him, and he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. Back again to 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So when he said to them, again, I'm repeating, whither I go, ye cannot come. He said, I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. He knew they were going to die, but not believing in him, just as the Jews don't believe in him today. You see, he knew that already. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Why? Because they died in their sins and didn't believe in him. And because they didn't believe in him, they died in their sins. You see? I think that's pretty amazing. I'm smiling right now. As I think about the Father day and night, I mean, I can't say every minute of the day and every minute of the night, but I must tell you that I think of him quite often. He is always on my mind, as the song says, which is a good thing. So I hope that that little tidbit there really gives it to you but good and makes you understand these things. It's amazing to me what was just said right there. See, it's interesting how Mr. Tex Mars believed that Jews could be saved. And he said he studied 16 hours a day, but he wouldn't know what I just told you. Why, I don't know. Well, I will tell you one thing. As I said before, the scriptures talk about people who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. When the truth is presented to them, they deny or they get angry and they have outbursts. Some people hide their heads and pretend, well, I don't know. You know, when I did the investigation on Eli James, there are people that are acting like, oh, I don't know anything about that. I didn't know all that stuff. I don't know it. No, I'm just going to continue on and pretend I didn't know about that. Little hiding of my head in the sand type of deal. It's a strange, strange world, ladies and gentlemen. But let's not, you know, forget the excitement of what we just read right there. Now, remember, that is John chapter 8. I've done that. I think I am going to do the teaching again because I believe I could probably see more just as I have right there. So I will do my special teaching on John chapter 8 again. It's something that the Father gave me that is special to me, and there's no need to prove whether Jesus Christ is not a Jew or you know, because this chapter absolutely proves that he is not a Jew. Period. That's a gift from the Father. I really believe that It's wonderful to be able to prove it right in the scriptures. You see, they deliberately didn't realize what they were doing. The translators went out of their way to try to confuse us in many ways and went out of their way to try to take the Father's name out of everything and all kinds of things. But you see, the Father made sure some things were in there so that we would have them. And this was a gift. John chapter 8 is a gift. It's not just that one verse, ye are of your father of the devil. The whole thing is unbelievable. If you ever want to hear the one I did, it's called The Devil. It's from Saxon's Creed, and it's called The Devil's in the Details. Okay, so let's get to our book, Maurice Pinet's book. What's good about this book is it does talk a lot about the Jews, and it does give us a little bit of Catholic history, Babylonian Catholic history. We're on page 216, and it says, later, Milesian heretics working together with the Arians, not Arians like white people with a Y, but the Arian heresy, accused St. Athanasius of having murdered one of the collaborators of their leader. However, Athanasius was successful in discovering the whereabouts of the man whom he was falsely alleged to have murdered. So the slanderers were exposed. Since up to then all the intrigues had failed, they now took refuge in one last maneuver. In Tyre, they summoned a synod of bishops, at which they accused St. Athanasius of having seduced a woman. However, he was also successful in refuting this slander. Remember that last week's show was Slander is a Vicious Weapon, the title of it. And believe me, the Jews are slandering all the time today. They never stop slandering. They don't want you to say anything about them, but they want to slander any one of us all day, all night. You see, they just cannot fight this war fairly. This war against these two seed lines, our kindred, Adamic kindred, and their snake devil kindred. They just can't seem to fight fairly because they know if they fought fairly with us, they'd lose. So they have to cheat. Slander is one of their biggest tools. So it says, however, the Arian bishops were successful in bringing under their control the Synod of Tyre and resolved upon the deposition of St. Athanasius as Patriarch of Alexandria. Concerning this, an inflammatory note was dispatched to bishops all over the world so that the latter should break off all relations with St. Athanasius, who was accused of various crimes. Constantine, who highly respected the decisions of the Synod of Bishops, was highly impressed. This, together with another skillfully launched slander campaign, which accused St. Athanasius of selling grain to the Egyptians in order to prevent it reaching Constantinople, or in this manner to create a food shortage in the capital of the Roman Empire, made the emperor furious. He banished the unfortunate saint, whom at this time he regarded as the most dangerous disturber of public order and the unity of the Catholic Church. While the Arian bishops first gained the sister of the emperor, Constance, who exercised a strong influence upon him and other confidence to their side, they continually gave the hypocritical appearance of watching with zeal over the unity of the Church and of the empire, which was so strongly desired by Constantine, and they accused the Catholics of endangering this unity with their exaggerations and eccentricities. They thus attained that Constantine, who had supported orthodoxy at the Council of Nicaea, carried out a deviation toward Arians and approved the solemn reacceptance of the latter into the bosom of the Church. So let me stop right there. You see, this fellow Athanasius, was accused many times, and he proved himself that they were wrong. But they just keep on accusing. These Jews, if they're not one thing, they're tenacious. There's no doubt about it. They'll keep trying to pass a gun law over and over and over and over and over and over. They'll keep trying to accuse and slander people over and over. You'd think that after he proved himself not guilty of these charges, that somebody slandered him again, that they just say, we don't believe it. Right? But you see that Constantine, they try to make him a great man and all this stuff, but you see he brought in the Arians who say that Jesus Christ is just a man. He's not God. And you know the other parts we've read about this Arian heresy. So he approved heretics into the church as he approved paganism into the church, Mr. Constantine. See? So he supported the orthodoxy at the Council of Nicaea. What have we been finding out about the orthodoxy? That's Jewry. That's the traditions of men. Right? So, he re-accepted these Arians into the bosom of the church. This would have been without doubt the apotheosis and the highest triumph of the Jew Arius. Now remember, Arius is a Jew, you see, and he was bringing an heretical message to the church, heretical doctrines, you see. So Constantine went with this Jew Arius, who already played with the idea of demanding the papal dignity of the Catholic Church, which, regarded by modest human understanding, did not seem possible, for he could already count upon the friendly approval of the emperor and on the support of a daily growing number of bishops within Christianity. However, in the face of the support which God allows his church to enjoy, all human calculations must fail. The church will certainly be persecuted, but never conquered, and Arius died on the threshold of his victory in such a mysteriously tragic manner. Praise the Father. Arius died on the threshold of his victory in such a mysteriously tragic manner. Now, the Catholic Church has failed. He said that it never will fail, but it already has failed. The Catholic Church failed when it married two priesthoods together. It failed right at the beginning. It's a failure. So it has never been successful in reality. It's just in their own minds they think they're successful. They deceived the world into believing that they were true Christianity when they never were. So it's very interesting when you look at this. So what is it saying about how this Arius, this filthy Jew, died? He died in such a mysteriously tragic manner, as St. Athanasius himself has recorded for posterity. It is very interesting to quote what the Castilian Jewish Encyclopedia, an official Jewish document, asserts about this great church father and St. Athanasius. It says, Athanasius, Saint, Church Father, 293 to 373, Patriarch of Alexandria, resolute opponent of the Arian teachings, which approach a pure monotheism and hence the Jewish doctrines, Anathasius polemicized against the Jews from dogmatic grounds. The situation of the Jews worsened everywhere so that the teachings of Athanasius triumphed over the Arian doctrines, as was the case with the Visigoths in Spain. Like other church fathers again, and it's capitalized fathers, by the way. I want you to understand. Like other church fathers, Saint Athanasius fought bitterly not only against the Arians, but also against the Jews. Well, Arian was a Jew. As one sees, the latter attribute such an importance to his teachings that the Jewish Encyclopedia categorically admits that the situation of the Jews worsened where the teachings of St. Athanasius triumphed. It is therefore understandable that the powers of evil unleash a satanic hatred against the Patriarch of Alexandria. If Saint Athanasius and other great church fathers had lived in our time, the Jewish fifth column, quote-unquote, which has infiltrated into the clergy, would certainly have done all of in its power so that the church condemned them on account of anti-Jewishism, the same old garbage. As far as Bishop of Cordova, Hosius, is concerned, he had been another paladin of the church. Paladin, the Palladian rite. He had been another paladin of the church in the struggle against Arianism and was the soul of the Council of Nicaea and was an active fighter against Jewry. After he had distinguished himself at the Council of Elvira, which under the name Illyrian Council was held in the years of 300 to 303, he exercised a decisive influence upon the approbation of canons, leading to the effect of separation between Christians and Jews in order to counter the nefast influence of the latter over the former. In other words, the Jews over the Christians, the influence of Jews over Christians. We have a lot of that today, don't we? And I want to mention this, is we have Jews today that are pretending to be truth tellers, and believe me, you had Arius there, right? But he really wasn't telling the truth. He was trying to subvert the church in the guise of telling the truth. Believe me, if we have Jew truth tellers today, there were Jew truth tellers then and before then that have always tricked the people. I don't believe in any Jew truth tellers. Every one of them that I've heard, you figure out that there's an agenda, the good Jew, bad Jew agenda immediately. Or, you know, it's just the whole truth movement today is truth-telling Jews. There's no such thing as truth-telling Jews. Oh, yes, when you're out and you're saying I'm in the truth movement, you have to tell some truth or nobody would even listen to you. But it's using the truth in order to feed a lie in with it. It's using the truth to get you to believe in them as truth tellers so that they can feed you something that you wouldn't eat otherwise. So, it says, since at that time the harmful fraternizing of the Catholic clergy with the Jews was the order of the day, the Illyrian Council accordingly strove to counter this evil state with drastic measures. In this respect, the following rules are interesting. First rule. Should a priest or one of the faithful sit at the table with Jews, then for his amendment shall he be excluded from communion. Number two. It's they're listed canon 50, canon 49. So, it has been found good to thoroughly admonish teachers that they should not suffer their fruits received from God to be blessed by Jews, so that our distribution of blessings does not become weak or valueless. Should anyone be presumptuous enough to do this after it has been forbidden, then he should be excluded from the church. Canon 16. It is determined, among other things, that the Jews, and likewise heretics, must not be permitted Catholic wives, so that there may be no communion between the faithful and the unfaithful. This last canon is clear and sharp. Any communion between Christians and Jews is regarded as dangerous. How ironic that the Italian often marries the Jewess. The Italian who pretends he's a Catholic. He pretends he's an Italian. You see? The Illyrian Council had a great importance since its disciplinary measures were to be a great part of incorporated, to be a great part incorporated in the general legislation of the church. After Constantine's death, his three sons took over the government of the empire, Constantine II and Constans in the west, and Constantius in the east. The first two were passionate Catholics, while Constantius was admittedly a good Christian, but was very influenced through friendship with his father's friend, the Arian Eubiceus of Nicomedia. After the death of Constantine, however, both Constantius, as well as his two brothers, approved of the return of St. Athanasius and other Orthodox bishops from banishment, who had been expelled from the land through the intrigues of the Arians. In addition, after the death of Eusebius of Nicomedia in the year 342, this bad influence upon Constantius vanished, who, under the influence of his brother Constans and of Pope Julius, finally supported Catholic orthodoxy. Not supported Jesus Christ, supported Catholic orthodoxy. You see, this is my point, ladies and gentlemen. Extremely alarmed over the progress of Jewry, Constantius applied against the latter the measures that the Jews call the great persecution on the part of the Christians. For the course of 12 years up to the death of Constans and of Pope Julius, the Catholics were successful in almost overcoming Arianism. Under the imprint of the sermons and the great regard for St. Athanasius, as well as Bishop Hosius of Cordova, it seemed destined to perish. Constantius had a long and extremely heartfelt conversation with St. Athanasius in Antioch, during which the Emperor of the Orient showed him the greatest deference. And finally, the illustrious father... Listen to this, the illustrious father of the church. You see, they don't glorify the father. They never say the illustrious father in heaven or the wonderful counselor or the most high or anything. It's the illustrious father of the church made his entrance into Alexandria in a kind of veritable apotheosis. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you see what I'm talking about? When Eusebius and Valenti, the leaders of Arianism, recognized imminent defeat and were alarmed by the firm conduct of Constantius in favor of orthodoxy, they bowed to the situation and went so far as to beg from the Pope their reconciliation with the Catholic Church. This was one further example of the classical tactics of the foe, which the Jew Stalin called strategic withdrawal, quote unquote. Now, I would counsel you to listen at this moment, for obviously this is a classical tactic of the Jew, as is said right here, which the Jew Stalin, and he called him the Jew Stalin, I want you to notice. You see, they like to confuse and say, well, Stalin was married to a Jewess. But he says the Jew Stalin right here. I do believe whether these people, I don't believe that they are true Christians or any of these things, but when they're teaching history, I don't think that they're trying to deceive you in any way in that sense. So he called him the Jew Stalin. Make a note of that in your mind. He called this strategic withdrawal. This consists in yielding in the moment of defeat and abandoning the struggle outwardly in order to avoid defeat, and in conspiring in the background until one is sufficiently strong to risk a new attack as soon as the possibility of triumph appears. Remember that, ladies and gentlemen. See, they say, okay, we're yielding, we've been defeated, and outwardly, yes, I submit, we've been defeated. So that you look like, oh, okay, it's all over, we don't have to keep our guard up anymore, we can just relax now. and then they wait and strategically plan until there's a possibility of a chance to attack. Remember that, ladies and gentlemen. If things went badly with Arianism, then it was worse still for Jewry. For when Constantius had convinced himself of the danger that it represented for the empire and Christianity, he began, as the great Jewish historian Gretz proves, to expel the Jewish doctors of laws from the land. In consequence of this decree, many of them had to emigrate to Babylonia. Are you listening? He expelled the Jewish doctors of laws from the land. You see, we have these people in our lands today. That's why the judiciary system has been changed to the JEW judiciary system. Many of them had to emigrate to where? Mother Babylonia. The persecutions worsened to such a degree that the leading Jews were threatened with death, which resulted in an even greater flow of emigration, particularly from Judea. This development caused the decline of the Jewish Academy of Tiberiades. The very frequent marriages between Jews and Christians were punished by Constantius with death, whereby he went beyond what was laid down in his respect by canon 16 of the Illyrian Council. Now, you see here again, the Jews pretend today that they don't marry white people or Christians. And of course, Christians have to be white because we are the Adamic people. Christians meaning the Adamic race. So Jews, you can see, even back in this time of Rome, were marrying outside their so-called race. See, they don't have a race. It's not pure. If you have a race, it has to be pure. If it is adulterated, it is no longer pure and no longer a race. Therefore, the Jews cannot be a race. You see what I'm saying? Not only is, I keep telling you, they love to present this idea of the Jewish question, which is, are the Jews a race or are the Jews a religion? And the answer is, they're neither. Because Judaism is not a religion. It's trickery. It's a worldwide criminal cartel in the guise of a religion to take advantage of what being a religion is. You see, the respect that goes along with religious things, or, you know, religious titles and so on and so forth. You can get away with a lot of things by being a pope or being a rabbi. You can get through the airport unchecked and all kinds of wonderful things, which is how smuggling is done. The Jews have always been the smugglers of the world, always, and still are today. You can't be a race if you're a multi-culti mob of motley crew of mixed races, because you're no longer pure. In the same way as Esau can no longer be considered, or Edom can no longer be considered the seed of Abraham. Period. Let's see what it says here. Okay, so there were frequent marriages between Jews and Christians. See, there's some historical information for you. That's what we're, this book is worth reading for these things. As shown by the Israelite Gretz, now remember, that means he's a Jew. The Jews were called, see, Israelite, for some reason, they don't use the term Israeli. They don't use the term, you know, they use Hebrew and Israelite in this thing, but that really means the Jews in this particular document. So as shown by the Jew Gretz, the Jews were called the murderers of God by Catholics in that time. In answer to this, the Jews instigated isolated rebellions against the empire, which, however, were nipped in the bud. the Jews instigated rebellions? Oh, no, that couldn't be. Let me make something very clear to you that has been on my mind. The Jews want to start a war with any country they can possibly start a war with because they want to spill blood. Since they have not been able to start this war with Iran, they want to start this war of taking the guns away from the people, which will spill the white man's blood again. See, they don't want to take the guns away from Negroes. They don't want to take the guns away from the Mexican cartels. They're giving them guns. They want to take the guns away from the law-abiding citizens for the reason of they don't want us to be able to protect ourselves, but for also for the reason they want to spill our blood. It's another war. You see, it's not a war against Iran. It's a war where the white policemen and the white military will come, and if it doesn't matter who gets killed in these little skirmishes, as long as Whitey gets killed. It doesn't matter if it's a white cop or a white homeowner or a white gun owner. You see, as long as we spill Whitey's blood, as long as we reduce the citizenry of America as these Jews are bringing in more and more voters for the Democratic Party, they want to eliminate the white people so that the white people cannot vote, so that we cannot control our own country anymore, so that we will not be haves anymore, that they will strip us of the blessings that are ours. Now, they have plans, ladies and gentlemen, but Yahweh has plans, and I always say, remember that. They don't remember that, but I do. So I don't fear any of these things, but I will tell you that they're deliberately, if they can't start the war with Iran, they'll start a war in America where it's a civil war, and also the war of trying to take the guns away from the American people, the white American people, who don't do any wrong with their guns. See, because that's another war. It's another Jewish revolution. War is a Jewish revolution. War against the white people is something that's been going on since the garden, since Yahweh declared that the serpent's seed would be, literal offspring, would be at enmity with her seed, or literal offspring, meaning Eve, Adam's wife. And so, whether they want us to go over and kill Iran, because Iran helped us to get over the Caucasus Mountains many, many years ago, and the Jews want revenge for that. And they're waiting to get this revenge. And so the Jews want to gain control over all oil. And Iran has control over oil, like Iraq has control over oil, like Russia has control over oil. And they want this control. But they want to spill our blood in any way, any form or fashion that they possibly can. And this is just another war that the Jews are trying to start, another Jewish rebellion, another Jewish coup, another Jewish takeover, another Jewish-led killing field. They want to kill Whitey. And you know, it's at the point where it doesn't matter anymore. If they try to take the guns, we're just going to shoot them. Because there's nothing, this country's worthless at this point. The Jews have ruined everything. They've ruined every country that we have. You see, it's like I said before. You would think, you know, if I was living in a hellhole country and I had the opportunity to come to America, I would come there and I would be respectful and I would be happy to be an American and I would want to help America in any way that I could. But this is not the way the Jews operate. And this is not the way the people they're bringing from South America are also Jews. You see? And they don't have respect for America. They have hatred towards their anti-white. And they want to destroy. They're anti-Yahweh. They're anti-Christ. Period. They don't mind. Did you notice how they adhere to the Catholic Church? Why do you think that's so? The Jew adheres to the Catholic Church. Right? And the Jew has taught the Freemasons to adhere to the Catholic Church because it's Mother Babylon. Everything makes sense when you understand the implications, when you understand the details. So, let's continue a little bit. But all these setbacks did not encourage the enemy, who lurked in the background and awaited the first favorable opportunity to assert themselves again. This favorable opportunity began to show itself when first Constance and then Pope Julius died, whose beneficial influence had caused Constantius to hold firm to Catholicism. Not to hold firm to Christianity, not to hold firm to Jesus, not to hold firm to the Heavenly Father Yahweh, but to Catholicism. The Arian leaders Valente and Eustacius, that is it, I guess, who had hypocritically implored their reconciliation with Orthodoxy, took up their intrigues anew, while they sought all the costs to estrange Constantius from Orthodoxy. For this purpose, they flattered his selfishness and made use of his utterly violent reactions towards everything which might lessen his authority or his prestige. In the background, the Arians instigated a true conspiracy. Let me stop right there. You see, they used his flesh against him. This is why we are to be in control of our flesh. You see that the beasts of the field could be thrown into a tizzy with just a look or one word or anything because they're not in control of their vessels. They are corrupt and they are in chaos almost all the time because that's what race mixing does. So, it's very interesting that they used his weaknesses against him. What they did was they sought out his weaknesses, and because he could not keep control of his flesh, he was taken, you see. In the background, the Arians instigated a true conspiracy in order to distance Constantius from St. Athanasius and thus to obtain his withdrawal from them, with them from Orthodoxy. Among the other slanders, they accused him of disseminating defamatory rumors against the empire, by which he was alleged to represent the emperor as a heretic, and as excommunicated. In this manner, they attempted to cause the people to withdraw their support from St. Athanasius, and at the time to lyingly present him as an enemy of the emperor. The Arians represented themselves as his most loyal subjects. See, when you say the Arians, just say the Jews or the Antichrists. So let me reinterpret this statement. The Antichrists represented themselves as his most loyal subjects. Who's the emperor's most loyal subjects? That's what the Jews do. That's what the Jews have always done. That's what they do when they open the gates to an enemy. They all always represent themselves as the invading army's most loyal subjects. They will deliberately do bad things to the former kingdom, which they pretended to be the most loyal subjects to previously. These sinister machinations against Athanasius and the Catholics infuriated Constantius. More and more he inclined to the side of the Arians until finally in common with them he attempted to persuade Liberius, the new pope, to divest the illustrious church father of his dignity. You see, there was a Hegelian dialectic being played there. The Constantius was against these most loyal subjects, these Jews, these Antichrist Arians, And it says more and more he inclined to the side of the Arians. You see, there was a synthesis of the two. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're excited about the things you're learning, and I hope you're understanding history, because this is repeated over and over and still repeated today, over and over and over again. It is incredible how Jewry frequently manages to transform its sworn opponents into unconscious allies, whereby, as in this case, it makes use of the most subtle means in order to attain its goal. In history, there have been several examples like that of Constantius. You see? Again, the Holy Father with an upper case F. You see, this is blasphemy. You know what Jesus talked about, calling no man on earth your father. This is because of the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. The Holy Father, pressed by the emperor, pointed out to the necessity of calling a new council to attempt to put an end to this dispute. With the agreement of the emperor, of the Council of Arles was called, which took place in the year 353 in the presence of two papal legates. Great were the expectancies, which the good placed on the council for the obtaining of Christian unity. But the bishops led by Valente and Eustathius, these are the Arians, in the service of the fifth column, were able to instigate such intrigues and such pressures that the council finally yielded to the demands of the Arians, who were granted support through the implacable pressure of imperial power. Even the two papal legates yielded, and as a disastrous consequence, the unjust condemnation of Saint Athanasius was resolved upon. I'll finish this. We're on page 222. I'm going to finish this one paragraph. We're a little bit over time. The sole bishop who voted against the resolution was Paulinius of Trier, who for this reason was expelled from the land. But when Pope Liberius received the knowledge of its disastrous outcome, he raised objections and proposed summoning another synod, which was held in Milan in the year 355. But this synod was also the target of countless conspiracies and exposed to the pressure of the heretical bishops who enjoyed the support of the emperor. Finally, they were successful. This new synod, composed of 300 bishops, condemned Saint Athanasius once again. Thus, Arianism gained a complete triumph and was able to again ban the highly regarded saint. Since the Pontifex Maximus refused to yield to the demands of the Arians and of Constantius, the emperor banished the pope as well, a banishment which lasted quite some time. We're going to stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. You see that Jewry's been winning for a long time, and the Antichrist has been winning for a long time, don't you? Very evident. And they're still winning today because they cheat. And there has to be demonic influence within all of this as well. I'm sure of it. So page 222, and I'll write that down. We made it a little way, and I believe it was a nice show with some very interesting aspects, and I hope you agree. I hope that you'll go to davidjamesboston.com. I hope that you'll view the article on Paul, the study piece, which is right on the front page. I have added all the shows that I do of Paul at the bottom of the page. So you have William G. Finley's 12-part series, which I cleaned to study with, and I suggest you listen to it many, many different times. And you'll have the addition of my shows on the Apostle Paul at the bottom of this study piece. It is my hope that you will come to the knowledge of the truth, and that you will not just be ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. It is my hope that you will be learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth. For my people perish for the lack of knowledge, saith the Father in heaven. My people. The Jews don't perish for the lack of knowledge. They know where they're going. They were told by Jesus Christ where they're going. You see? But my people, Israel, which has nothing to do with Jews, perish for the lack of knowledge. They get angry when you tell them the truth, though, which is not what happened in the times of Jesus. In the times of Jesus, the people that got angry when he told the truth were not the Israelite people. Today they get angry when you try to release them from their programming. They deny and they become very angry. And they've learned from the beast of the field to get out of control of their body. Listen, we all get out of control once in a while. I mean, but generally speaking, we should be in control. I give a little piece of advice at the end of each Rabbit Hole radio show, and that is, don't go down the wrong hole.
Just do the best you can. The flames will burn away the waste, all the lines that they told erased.